Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us today. I was almost tempted to complain about the weather this morning. And then I thought about Florida. And then I thought about Texas. I thought, what right do I have to complain? You know, and I think there's a lot that we can give thanks for. Even in the hot weather, we're safe here. It's a safe haven. You still have the privilege of worshiping the Lord together and reading His Word and a little hot weather. As I always say, for the Christian, this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us. So quit your whining. Oh my, we're going to begin a new old book, Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 1, the Epistle of Joy. And what we're going to do, first of all, is if you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along so you can read it with us. And of course, because we're beginning a new book, we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, precept upon precept. We cover everything but the table of contents here and the maps in the back. But we need an introduction oftentimes before we get into a book. It'd be like you picking up a letter somewhere, and that's what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter. And reading it and knowing nothing about who wrote it, who it was written to, the time period, whatever it might be. Or like taking a novel and reading the last chapter and not knowing anything that preceded it. So I'm going to take a good portion of our time here this morning to lay a foundation of the book of Philippians, let you know what was going on in Philippi, how the church was planted by the Apostle Paul. And I think it's good to know the background because then it brings the scriptures alive. I know it's the Holy Spirit that brings the scriptures to life, but it's also important that we read the background of what was going on at this particular time. So, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this epistle of joy. And I pray for each and every one of us that it would increase our joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would realize and recognize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, what's going on in our lives, when we know you, the sovereign, eternal God, we can have joy. First of all, knowing you. Secondly, knowing that everything that comes our way passes through your nail-scarred hands. And knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. And that gives us joy. We're not staying here. We're looking forward one day to seeing you face to face. That's going to be joy that's just going to cause us to almost want to explode. In the meantime, we have work to do, as the Apostle Paul did, as he went into an area filled with idolatry and filled with all sorts of poverty. And it enlightens us, Lord, to be able to minister to those in our world, in our country, in our valley, that are caught up in the same thing. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And with open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're not going to cover the whole chapter. Lord willing, the first 11 verses. This is what the word of the Lord says. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. What does it take to make you happy? Webster's dictionary defines happy as cheerful, content, merry, delighted, and gratified. When we look around, how many happy people do we see? We live in a world today with many people that are in a continual pursuit of happiness. I hear the term all the time, I'm going to my happy place. They're in a fervent pursuit of being happy with pleasure and self-gratification. As we all know, I believe every one of us in this room has pursued happiness one time or another, even maybe this week. Happiness is fleeting. It's the temporary, and I emphasize that one word, temporary or temporal, feeling of exhilaration, which is elusive. Our Constitution promises life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. Still some Americans that remember the Constitution. That's a good thing. Are we as Americans truly happy? In our pursuit of happiness, are we content? Are we gratified? We have two amusement parks in America. And they promise that it's the happiest place on earth. After they drain your wallet. You're ripped off by a rat. Oh, rats. I'm not happy there. It's overcrowded. Lines 5-6 hours long. That ain't happy. You know, we promise happy hour in many restaurants and bars. And people are just so happy they've extended it. Instead of 1 hour, it's like 2 to 8 or whatever. That's not an hour. And believe me, in my BC days, I've been at happy hour and there aren't very many happy people there. They're there usually because they're miserable, looking for happiness. There's a good one. McDonald's. Happy meal. All your kids happy till they open it up and that's not the toy I wanted. You go to Walmart. There's people my age passing out happy face stickers. We bebop to Bobby McFerrin's. Don't worry. Be happy. You know? But are we truly happy? We can laugh, can't we? Because we as Christians know that there's an upgrade. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. You cannot have joy without being born again and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everyone's looking for the elusive key to happiness. And in most cases, in every instance, arriving at the same conclusion as the wisest and wealthiest man in the world. You remember who that was? It wasn't Jesus. Jesus was actually the poorest man to ever walk this planet. He owned nothing, and they even cast lots for his robe at the cross. He had nothing. Why? Because he wasn't home yet. And there's a key. We're not home yet. Solomon was the wealthiest and wisest man in all of Scripture. And we all know what he came to in his conclusion. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. And we think we would learn as Christians from the Holy Scriptures what really satisfies. But many times I hear Christians saying, oh, it's going to be different for me. Really? You really think so? Did you notice that the title of this morning's message is Philippians, the epistle of joy. Not Philippians, the epistle of happiness or anything else, but it's the epistle of joy for very good reason. Divine joy is the theme for Philippians. We're going to see it mentioned all through this incredible epistle. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's found 12 times, four chapters. And it's not just an option. Do you know that God commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to rejoice always? And God would never command us to do something that He would not give us the ability to do. We can rejoice always. How do I know? I've been there. I've had the death sentence. I had 5 months to live. But you know what? I had joy in my heart. Number one, because I knew that God was right there with me when they gave me the diagnosis. I knew that, as the world would say, the worst case scenario, which is the best, is I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I had joy. You know what? I never would have known that type of joy in that type of situation if God didn't allow me to get there. And maybe God has allowed you to be in your particular situation, your particular circumstance, so that He can show you His joy. And so that you're not seeking after just happiness. And I think that's so, so important today. By the way, here I am 4 years later after my 5-month diagnosis. And just in case you're wondering, neither the circumstances of Paul, the writer, or the recipients in Philippi were conducive to joy, but they had it. Paul, for instance, was a prisoner in Rome. There are epistles that he wrote that are known as the prison epistles. Paul's writing about joy in chains. Isn't that amazing? Since his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road 3 decades earlier, there wasn't a whole lot in his life to produce joy, but he always had it. It wasn't based on his feelings. It wasn't based on his circumstances. It was based on a true and a living, Spirit-filled life and relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have that, we have everything. He constantly had fierce opposition. You know the story. Read his testimony. It was incredible. From both Jews and Gentiles. In Damascus, Acts chapter 9, they sought to kill him, and he was lowered down over the walls in a basket, proving that even as a basket case, you can have joy. Soon after, he had to flee from Iconium, Acts 14. Acts 14, 19, he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. You know the story. They took him outside the city gate, stoned him to death. When he came to, guess what he did? Went right back into the city and preached Jesus Christ crucified with joy. He was beaten and thrown into jail here in Philippi, Acts 16, 16. He was forced to flee from Thessalonica after his teaching set off a riot. How would you like to travel with Paul? One of two things happened wherever he went, riot or revival, no in between. He had to flee from Berea, Acts 17. He was mocked and ridiculed by the philosophers at Athens, Acts 17. He was hauled off before the Roman proconsul at Corinth. He set off a riot again in Ephesus with the Gentiles. He then went to Jerusalem. He was savagely beaten by his own people, a mob, and had to be rescued by Roman soldiers, Acts 21. And now, as I mentioned, he writes to the Philippians, in his 4th year of custody in a Roman prison, having to face Caesar Nero, who eventually took Paul's head off. He was awaiting his final decision. 4 years in chains. History tells us, though, that they would change guards every so often. I forget what it was, every 2 hours, 3 hours. And every guard that they chained him to, he led to Jesus Christ. He had joy. Did you notice that in all of the places that were named, there was a strong presence of believers? Why? Because oftentimes where God is going to do His greatest work, we find the greatest resistance. And that includes you. When God is getting ready to do something great in your life, resistance, man, every time. That's usually my greatest motivator. When the Satanometer gets right up into the red zone, I know that something good is going to happen. Oftentimes, it's just before a friend, relative, loved one gets saved, a marriage gets restored, somebody gets set free from alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy put fear in you. Because my Bible tells me that perfect love casts out all fear. Pray it through. And we see here that where Paul was and all of these things, you can look at all the cities I just named, and there was a church planted in each one. And we've experienced that as well. We did 12 years in Vermont, the most liberal state in the Union, home of Bernie Sanders. We preached the gospel. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. But guess what? It was awesome. I wouldn't trade it for anything. You can ask my wife, Tina. Southern California girl living in 40 below zero weather, and it was some of the best years of our life because we were where Jesus Christ wanted us to be. And yes, there was incredible resistance. The Philippians, they had their share of problems. I'll give you a little background on Philippi. They were desperately poor. But you know, the amazing thing is, after Paul came there, visited, planted a church, even in their poverty, they supported his ministry financially. Isn't that amazing? Yet we live in Southern California, this prosperous area, and most pastors I talk to are saying, man, people don't tithe anymore. People don't give. People don't support the work of the Lord any longer. They were desperately poor. They're being persecuted heavily for the cause of Christ. They were being attacked by false teachers. Chapter 3, verse 2, verses 18, 19 also. And the same thing is going on today, isn't it? There's false teachers all over the place. We not only have fake news on the news, we have fake news in churches today. That's why we give Bibles out. That's why we have you follow along, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you can see what God has to say. Yet, despite their circumstances of both Paul and the Philippians, the epistle is permeated. It's just drenched, saturated with joy. And it's going to be a wonderful epistle to go through as the body of Christ here in Palm Desert. And I want to compliment you all. This is the most loving and joyous fellowship I've ever been part of. And I'm not just blowing smoke this morning. God bless you all for your love and your joy and your excitement about Jesus Christ and His Word. We can all benefit from this incredible letter. You know, just because we have that in this fellowship, we've not arrived. We need to be reminded. And we can benefit from this epistle as we study it and apply it and learn what it means to have joy and peace and contentment in every circumstance. But I've watched some of the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of you precious folks, and I have just stood back in awe, watching how Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit had used you and ministered to you and ministered to others through you, even in some of the most difficult of circumstances. The Philippian church is the first church Paul founded in Europe. And there's a lady mentioned in the book of Acts as well by the name of Lydia, who was Paul's first convert in Europe. She was a businesswoman. Paul led her to Jesus Christ, Lydia, the seller of purple. On his second missionary journey, Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and it wasn't tacos or pizza. A man appeared from Macedonia, and by the way, Philippi is in Macedonia, and he was standing and he was appealing to Paul, saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, Paul sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called him there, and God did. It must have been just a breath of fresh air for Paul, because every other place he went, you know what happened. And here's a place, please come over here. We need you. And he went there. And I think that's important today. If you're seeking God's direction in your life, some of maybe you younger people wondering what God's calling is, don't expect it to be Hawaii. God's not glorified by you kicking back on the beach, sipping a pina colada. And by the way, my pastor, Pastor Raul Reese, last week went online and said, man, This place is spiritually dark. And so we have to be very, very careful. When God is calling you, go where God's choice is. Don't go where your flesh wants to go. And when Paul had arrived there, there were two dramatic conversions. I mentioned one, Lydia, the seller of purple. And there was another one that's one of my favorites, the Philippian jailer. You remember the story? It's in Acts chapter 16. I love the story. Paul and Silas were singing in chains. And chains in those days held your arms up like this. And I'm sure they were singing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. And guess what happened? An earthquake. They weren't even in the Coachella Valley, and they had this great earthquake. It was the first jailhouse rock. The chains fell off. And they walked right out. And there was the Philippian jailer wanting to take his life, ready to commit suicide. And Paul stopped him. And why is this one of my favorite passages? Because it's the gospel in a nutshell. He said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He says, first of all, you've got to give your wallet to the pastor. You got to get your gold. No, he didn't. I'm just joking. You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why do we make the way narrower and narrower for people? How are you saved? By grace, through faith, by believing on Jesus Christ. God doesn't want your wallet. He doesn't want anything but your heart. Jesus Christ wants your heart. And so the Philippian jailer, right there. Isn't it amazing how Paul was in prison in chains, but he was free. And the Philippian jailer thought he was free, but he was in chains in his sin. And that's true today. There's a lot of men and women in prison today that are free. And there's a lot of people outside of prisons that are in chains and don't even know it. And so when Paul had arrived there, he began to preach the gospel. And so now that we've laid the foundation, let's get into God's word here in verse 1. As I often mention, in those days you began a letter with who wrote it instead of the way we do it today at the conclusion. Sincerely, or you know, whatever we write at the end. Here we find Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi and in Palm Desert with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, his name means little one. Prior to his conversion, his name was Saul, which meant much sought after one. He was a big man on campus. Prior to his conversion. But it's interesting what God does, even as John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to be something in Christ Jesus, become nothing so that he can become everything in your life. Paul, the little one, is the beloved apostle, and that's what oftentimes we see about his life. He was a beloved apostle. He wrote 13 New Testament epistles. An epistle is a letter, by the way. I know some of you that have been in the church a while know what an epistle is, but sometimes people come for the first time, never read the Bible before. I didn't know an epistle from an apostle when I got saved. And so an epistle is a letter. And Paul was used by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in an incredible way. Notice here, he includes Timothy. We have an older man. We have a younger man. The Bible tells us in the body of Christ, the older men are to encourage the younger men, and the older women, I better change that, the mature women are to encourage the younger women. That's part of the body of Christ. That's why it's so important to have a good mix of people, young and old. We all come together at the cross. We all come together with the Word of God in our laps here, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we notice he uses Timothy. He includes Timothy. And notice he refers to himself and Timothy as the most high reverence. Is that what he puts? Just joking. I see some titles on some of these priests, man. It's like, dude, pretty soon it's going to cover your whole chest. Most right, reverend, doctor, da-da-da-da-da. It's like, man. People ask me what I do. I say, I'm a bond slave. That's what I am. And so are you. And notice Paul and Timothy refer to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The very thing the world despises, slavery, is the highest calling in the body of Christ. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. And I know you guys know that because we get great joy in serving other people. Doesn't it just bless your heart? Doesn't it give you more joy when you serve other people than to receive? That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's no greater joy than giving to people, ministering to people. Servants, what a high calling. What the world thinks high, God, or what the world thinks is high, God says we need to be low. No titles, no degrees, no mention of his apostolic authority. I'm a slave. I'm a bond slave at that. There were slaves, and bond slaves were the lowest of the slaves. They were called the under rowers. They were in the bowels of the ship when they used to row the slave ship. His human credentials were quite impressive prior to his conversion. He said he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the rabbi of rabbis, in the eyes of his peers. But following his conversion, he saw those things for what they really were in God's eyes. You've heard me a million times say, the all-important degree that you need and that I need is a B.A., born again. That's the greatest degree. Paul was not concerned with titles any longer. You know what he referred to his titles as after he got saved? Rubbish, garbage. He said he was the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. In Ephesians 3:8, he said he was less than the least of all the saints. He knew his position. But today he'd be diagnosed as having low self-esteem. Poor guy. Take a pill, Paul. He did. The gospel pill. And it totally transformed his life. Paul and Timothy are on equal ground here. And again, you've heard me a million times in this fellowship say that we are all on equal ground. The only reason I'm standing a foot higher than you is because I want to be able to talk to all of you, to share the good news with all of you. And I think it's important that we recognize and realize that the ground is level at the cross. No titles there. Paul and Timothy on equal ground. His protege and fellow companion. Paul was older than Timothy. Timothy was quite young. But he wrote him two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, that are awesome. We have the prison epistles. These are the pastoral epistles. He's writing to young Timothy, this up-and-coming pastor, and he's laying out the groundwork and what it means to pastor the flock of God. And you know what? Three words really stand out to me that should stand out to every pastor that ever stands in a pulpit. Preach the word. Preach the word, he said. And so there they are, bondservants. The term is doulos. It means one who is owned by another. We were bought with a price. He paid too much. It means a subservient person. In the Old Testament, it was a slave who loved their master and refused to go free. Do you know that story? It's an incredible story. After 7 years, a slave could leave. They would be set free. And if you really loved your master, you would stay, and he would take you to the doorpost of the house, and he would pierce your ear, and he would put an earring in there to show that you belong to him. Our master pierces our heart. We belong to him. I don't want to go free, do you? No way. This is true of all believers. We belong to our master. We belong to him. To the believer in Jesus Christ, a slave or a bondservant is always thought of in positive terms. Second part of verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops or overseers. I think Old King James says overseers and deacons. And so the epistle or letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That includes us. And isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, we as the saints can sit here and open this incredible book and we can glean from it and learn from it once we get through the introduction. And we can take these incredible things that Paul shared with the Philippians and they still apply today. And so it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers or bishops and the deacons. And so when he says all the saints in Christ Jesus, saint means set apart. It means to be a holy one. If you are a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are set apart unto him. And you are holy. I think the church needs to be reminded more and more and more our position in Christ. We're set apart for him and we're holy. We're not perfect, but we're holy. A saint is not a little plastic goodie on your dashboard. You are a saint. And there's two categories in this world today, the saints and the ain'ts. There's no middle ground. And I would hope that every one of you is a saint. I hope you're set apart unto God, and I hope you're holy in him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All believers are saints, not in ourselves, only because we are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, saints in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason we can be called saints. That's the only reason we're holy, is because of the shed blood of the Son of God for you and for me. And it's only because of his righteousness imputed to us that we are saints. And with that, being in Christ Jesus, therefore, it makes the believer acceptable to God. And sometimes we don't comprehend what that means. We, at one time, prior to coming to know the Lord, were at enmity with God. We were his enemies because of our sin. And now it says here that grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Absolutely incredible. Think about that when you put your head on the pillow tonight. Believers, that's our supreme source of joy, knowing our position in him. We covered that in Ephesians. We are in him and he is in us. Notice it says, with the bishops and the deacons, these are appointed to be overseers of God's flock. This is God's church. Those of us who serve are just to oversee the state of the flock. Can I get you a Bible? Can I get you some water? Can I pray for you? Whatever it might be. We're to oversee. An overseer is one who looks for the needs of others. Oh, how that's missing in our nation today. We're to be sensitive. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, self-esteem is never mentioned in the Bible, but esteeming others better than yourself is. Again, the way up is down. So these are known as the bishops and deacons, also known as elders or ushers. They have qualifications. Do you know that? 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:6-9 shows that there are qualifications to serve in the body of Christ. And I'll take it a step further. The book of Acts, chapter 6. Remember when they were looking for six men to wait tables? They didn't just pick anybody at random. They had to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, and men of prayer to be a busboy for Jesus. I think that's true with every office in the church. We don't just plug holes with people. We tell people to come for a while, serve, whatever, or not serve, but come for a while, observe, first of all, see if you want to stay. And secondly, you know, we'll observe. See how you treat your wife, see how you treat your husband. If there's fruit in your life, if you're truly born again, and that's important. We don't just plug holes here. And I think it's important to know that overseers lead, they don't drive the flock. Sheep are led by love, cattle are driven. We need to lead people, the flock of God, by a godly example. Deacons are the servants, serving the flock of God. They can be deacons, they can be called ushers. But they too are to be saints, holy ones, all worshiping together to minister to and to oversee the state of the flock of God. So here we see the simplicity of the church. Why have we complicated things so? This church is not run by a church board. This church is run by the person of the Holy Spirit. And before we move on to verse 2, just one more point, which I think is interesting. There is a dual position of the believers here. Notice it says spiritually they're set apart in Christ. Geographically, they're in Philippi. Two places at the same time. And you know what? The same thing applies to us. The Bible says we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places as believers. And here we sit in Palm Desert. We have a dual location as well, don't we? And right now, as we sit here, Jesus Christ is making intercession for each and every one of us. Because he's omniscient and omnipresent, he knows everything, he's everywhere. He is looking at you and I right now. Isn't that amazing? In adoration, he's not looking at you with judgment here this morning. He's looking at you with love. He loves you. He's looking at you with adoration. And he's pleased that here we are, the body of Christ, the flock of God, opening his word and being taught and worshiping him in music and loving one another and having fellowship. I believe the Lord delights in that. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this greeting in most of his letters. It's an expression of the apostles' deep love for the saints. And here, let me give you another point. He uses the same greeting for the carnal Christians at Corinth. Paul wasn't judging the church, condemning the church, overseeing, feeding, loving, and disciplining at times. But he uses the same greeting for every church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul had a deep love for God's people, a deep joy and gratitude for the saints. I feel the same way. This is the highlight of my week, getting together with you guys, getting into the Word, having fellowship, spending time together. This is just a coming attraction for heaven. What's heaven going to be like? You ever stop and think about it? Let me tell you what grace means. The saving eternal grace that is imparted to sinners is the supreme divine gift. It means to get what you don't deserve. Would you say that's a pretty good gift? It's a divine gift. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. How about peace? I jokingly, you know, in Hebrew, peace is shalom. And my wonderful Jewish friends upstairs, I often say, shalom, homie. They think I'm crazy, and they're right. Peace is shalom. We have peace, don't we? Even when the world is going to pieces, we have peace. Again, because we know that God is sovereign and God has everything under his control. Even when we look around and go, man, everything's out of control, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you say that's a blessing? We have peace. And the source of both, he tells us right here, is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Grace and peace come from him. And again, why do we complain? Why do we doubt? Why do we waver? That's why I'm so delighted to be in this epistle, so that we can have joy. Anybody here doesn't want joy? I'm not talking dishwashing liquid, folks. I'm talking fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul, now after his greeting, you're going, finally, Pastor Joe. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul was a man, even in spite of what he went through, that was filled and overflowing with praise and thanksgiving, and of course, joy. There was a time, like I said, in the Philippian jail, and a time with Lydia, when he expressed that joy. Do people see joy in your life as a Christian? Yeah, I go on Facebook every once in a while. And I have a brother in Christ that just breaks my heart. Everything is negative, 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 negative. Nothing ever goes right in his life. And I'm just going to have to message him on the side and say, brother, if I were a non-believer, I would not want what you have. You know what really shows when the rubber meets the road? Is when we're going through difficult times and we have joy. Then people, they take notice. They don't take notice when you're going through difficulties, do they? But I'll tell you what, it's like a Doberman. Their ears perk up and they watch when you're going through your trials. That is your greatest opportunity to show forth the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, would you say? It is, because the world can't do that. But God has allowed us to do that. Are you a thankful person? Are you a praiseworthy person? Do you have joy? Paul gives thanks here with all joy. Notice what he says, upon every remembrance of them. Do you give thanks in remembrance of every person you've ever gone to church with? Sometimes that's a tough one, especially in ministry. It hurts when people leave, say things, do things, whatever it might be. I'll just bare my heart to you. I don't take it lightly. I always try to learn from it. What happened? What was the problem? Whatever it might be. But you know what? Paul gave thanks with all joy upon every remembrance of the church there. And again, it wasn't the perfect church. No church is perfect. Why? Because I'm here. The minute we walk into a church, it's imperfect. All of us are imperfect. Every single one of us. Why do we expect perfection out of everybody else but ourselves? You want to be perfect? Give thanks upon every remembrance of everyone you know that's a Christian. That's where the rubber meets the road. He says in every prayer. Do you pray for those that have hurt you? Do you pray for those that have gossiped about you? In the church, it happens. It's true. Or do you gossip? Or do you slander them? Or do you put them down? I can't do that. Sometimes people say, what happened to so-and-so? And you know what? I can't tell them. You know what I say? Why don't you call them? Why don't you pray for them? Let's pray right now. It's difficult. But you know what? The all-important thing, the best thing we can do for anybody is to pray for their fellowship in the gospel. You see where the fellowship was there in Philippi? They gathered together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are like-minded. That's why we have fellowship. I mean, the body of Christ has everything in everybody in it. There's testimonies in this room that would shock you. And there's people with backgrounds in this room that maybe shock you, and others that would really impress you. But we all come together in fellowship on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us family. We are closer in the body of Christ than a lot of our flesh and blood relatives that don't know God. Isn't that amazing? Why? It's because we have fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blueprint we see here of what a church should model. And again, I commend you for the body of Christ here in Palm Desert. They had their trials. So did Paul, but we're family. We are family. We're the body of Christ. We are in Him. We are in Palm Desert. We're in the Coachella Valley, we're in California, we're in the United States. The body of Christ is all over the world. But here's the key. Do you thank God for every remembrance of your brothers and sisters? In every prayer? Or do you even pray for them? Do you make requests for them with joy? Or are you bitter, angry? You see, bitterness will erode your soul, the Bible says. Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for them to die. That's what bitterness will do. But if we pray for them and love them, and if we give thanks in every remembrance of them, we let God deal with it. And God knows exactly how to do that. What right do I have to say anything about anybody else? Because I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. Neither had Philippi. Neither has Palm Desert. But this didn't change Paul's heart towards the people. Why? Verse 6 tells us. Check it out. Being confident of this very thing. I love this. I got, you know, there are certain things I do in certain colors in my Bible, and this one's in purple. Purple is royalty. It's like, it's soothing. Look at this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a relief. Come to my house. I've got unfinished projects all over the place. I bet you every guy in this room does. Oh, I'll get to it someday. Oh, but honey, it's been 6 months. God began a good work in you. When you gave your life, you don't have to amen, ladies. I thank God with every remembrance. God began a good work in you when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He did. And guess what? He knew that you were a piece of work. I'm a piece of work. We all are. And we can laugh about it. He began a good work in you when you said, in Jesus' name I pray, when you invited him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And notice he says that it's a good work. It's a good work. He who began that good work in you. And it continues throughout all of our lifetime. We never arrive here on this planet. We will never be perfect until we see him face to face. And we'll have a new body. The work began when Jesus died on the cross. The work began in you when you received him and believed in him. And now the Holy Spirit works in you and me every single day. As we become, I know this is a mind blower, more like Jesus Christ. Again, I can see Christ's likeness in all of you in this fellowship. Christ was compassionate. You guys are compassionate. He had unconditional love. You guys have that as well. But we're not done yet. We're growing. We're maturing as we continue on our way home. We're not home yet. So be easy on one another. Chill out. We're not called to judge each other. We're called to love one another. But again, when there is something that needs to be addressed in love, Galatians 6:1, we go to one another in love, in the Spirit. Not to judge, but to seek to restore. But unlike us humans who often don't complete or finish a project, God is going to complete every saint to perfection. That's a lot of work. That's a piece of work. From start to finish, God has this. Do you know that? Why do you have to be reminded of this? Because many times people give up and walk away from the church. I can't handle this. I can't do this. I've blown it again today. Every one of us is probably going to blow it today, one way or another, in a thought, in an action, whatever it might be. But God doesn't throw up his hands and go, oh, oy vey, you again. No. He doesn't work that way. He's going to finish the project. Start to finish. Sometimes we give up. God never gives up. Sometimes we become discouraged. God, it is impossible for God to be discouraged. Not only that, and how many times you heard me say this, God cannot ever, ever, ever break a promise. And he promised to begin the work in you and to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So what are we worried about? He's going to finish the work. Verse 6 is a promise. And it should give you great joy. Do you rejoice in verse 6? I do. That is great joy for me. Because he began it and he's going to finish. I didn't begin it. He did. I'm not going to finish it. He is. Praise God. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, he was from Texas, just as it's right for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Whew, man. When he says God is my witness, do you know that God is a witness of everything we do? He doesn't miss anything. That's why the Bible condemns flattery, because flattery is just saying something we don't really mean. God hears, God sees everything, and he knows the attitude of our heart. And look at the loving heart of Paul. You ever really been away from someone and long to see them to the point that your heart aches? A loved one, a friend, relative, with all of your heart, with all of your affections, as Paul says. It says Paul longed, he greatly longed to see them, and it wasn't just words, because God was his witness. He's writing from a prison cell to a fellowship of believers that he had joy with, and he worshiped with, and he ministered to. And by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, their eternal destination had changed. And so he longed to see his brothers and sisters at Philippi with the love of Christ. Now, I want to take this a step further, and I think this is important. Every one of us has loved ones that have passed away. Children, husbands, wives, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, aunts, uncles, relatives, friends, that we greatly long for. Even though it's been years, our hearts are still broken. At times we even weep. Because God can't break a promise. Because God began the good work. Because God's going to complete that work, we are going to heaven, and we're going to see him again. Thank you, Jesus. Well, how about Uncle so-and-so, or Aunt so-and-so, or how about this person or that person? I don't know if they accepted the Lord. I was sharing with the guys at men's prayer yesterday. I don't give up on anybody. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I've been in hospitals with people in comas. I will still try to lead them in the sinner's prayer, knowing that they can hear me. I don't know what their response is. You don't know what a person does in their last breath. Most hospitals have Christian doctors, Christian nurses. I see it all the time, them sharing the gospel with people that are on their deathbed. Don't give up on anybody. Because salvation is only a heart cry away. Help me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at who's there, just as much as people are going to be surprised when you show up. As God is my witness. But in the meantime, okay? But in the meantime, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You see the heart cry of Paul? That your love may abound still more and more, meaning it doesn't go stagnant. It doesn't stand still. It's a growing thing. We're to grow in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul says, I pray. Verse 9. You know what? This is the best thing we can do for anybody, is to pray for them. Sometimes we don't realize how powerful prayer is. It'll be amazing to get to heaven and find out who prayed for me. And you're going to probably find out, find some people that prayed for you that you had no idea. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in all discernment. The primary goal of the true believer is to love God and to love one another. Not just an emotional love, but to use discernment that you may approve what is excellent. We need to love things that God loves. We need to love things that God approves of. We have to be real careful that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. And that's important for all of us. Sincere. Are you sincere? Without offense. That word sincere is an interesting word in the Greek. It means without wax, meaning you're not a phony. Where did without wax come from? It's an interesting story. In those days, in the time of Christ, there were merchants that sold statues and all. And sometimes in moving these statues around, they'd knock an ear off or a nose off on this little statue. And so guess what they would do? They would take and put wax and fill it all in on the ear, the nose, whatever it might be. And when a person would buy it, they'd take it home. And on a hot day, guess what would happen? Your nose is running. Kind of eerie, you know? Meaning that we are to be without wax. We're not to be fake or phony. We're to be the real thing, genuine. We're to be what you see is what you get. That's what I love about being a Christian. I don't have to fake it. What you see is what you get. Not that I live carnally, intentionally, but you know what? As an ambassador, as a representative, as a child of God, we want other people to come to know Christ. We want to be the real thing. We want them to see the real Jesus, not a fake, a phony, or a knockoff like a lot of churches are promoting out there today. We need to be sincere without wax and blameless and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Do you know that joy is a fruit? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear how much fruit? Mucho, much. The real thing. The fruit on that tree is not for you. The fruit on that tree is for others to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Don't you rejoice when you come back from the produce in the market, the produce section, and you've got some peaches, man, and it's just running down your arm and down your face. But what happens when you get one that's not ripe and you have to throw it away? We need to have the real thing. Back in my day, you young folks won't remember this one, but we used to have fake fruit on the coffee table that looked like the real thing. Peaches had fuzz on them and everything. I mean, it looked like you take a bite out of it and it's not without wax. It was wax. And we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, bear righteous fruit. And the first fruit mentioned is that of love. God is love. We're his representatives. Without love, we are nothing. And the greatest evidence of who you are in Jesus Christ is not prophesying or speaking in tongues or running up and down the aisles. The greatest evidence of who you are that you're born again is the love of Jesus Christ. Real fruit. Then comes the peace. Then comes the joy. Then comes the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and self-control and all of these wonderful fruits we get for being plugged into the vine, Jesus Christ. Why? So that Jesus Christ and God the Father will be glorified and will be praised. What a great start to an incredible epistle. Joy, do you have joy? First question is, do you have Jesus? Do you know him? And I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where you guys are at. But maybe God has spoken to you here this morning and you're recognizing that you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You'll never have joy without Jesus because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Or you can seek after happiness, but you're going to come up empty every single time. How do I know? I was in pursuit of happiness for 33 years before I came to know Christ. And if you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ now and experience joy and peace and love like you have never experienced in your lifetime, I'd like you just to stand quickly so I can pray for you as we close. Do you know that you know? Okay, one last thing. I'm going to be a knucklehead here. We're going to sing a Sunday school song. And it's about joy. And I don't care what anybody thinks. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Okay, let's try it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Hey, you guys are good. All right. Now that I've made a fool of myself, we're going to get serious and we're going to partake of communion this morning. And communion is joy, isn't it? We're so grateful. We're so filled with joy that he gave his body for us. And he shed his blood for us. And that's why we have joy today. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if I could have the ushers come forward. The overseers. We're going to pass out the bread and the cup this morning.